I love Jesus because Jesus first loved me. Been working on the doors a little today. I haven't, but just kind of dropping in and out, checking them. And I said this morning, I said, you know, I look for those doors to lock around 3 o'clock today. And I don't know how many paid attention. I do know that some of them remembered it. And having no earthly idea as to what time it was, wasn't even considering, wasn't even thinking. I was taking my time up with doing some things and helping some people. I walked down to the bank. I started talking to Chuck about tagging the switches. And all of a sudden, I put two of the doors and throwed the locks. We usually work one by itself. We work both of them together. I put two of the doors and throwed the locks, and they locked. Though we didn't leave them locked, we still have a little to do so far as working the timer on them, but we put two of the doors and throw the locks in, and they securely locked. Everything is set up real good. Chuck and Stevie has worked real steady at it, along with Brother Randall. And while they've been doing that, Brother Don and some of them has been painting, doing some work on the inside of the bank. But believe it or not, somebody says, do you know what time it is? I hadn't even considered it. And I believe they said it was 1 to 2 minutes. Right on time as to what we said it was. 3 o'clock. 1 to 2 minutes of the closing. But anyway, that had a great, great significance. Spent a good little bit of time in the last hour or so talking with Robert, the boy that works over at Brother Morris's place. As a matter of fact, almost up to church time. He came over with 1 or 2 questions, and he's really so starved out in his heart until he listened for hours, just hungering and thirsting. Speaking of people in general now, people will be critical, people will find fault, and people will go away with an error of arrogancy. Satan is so strong in their flesh, and they're literally just wrecked on the inside, begging for a crumb. And I thought today, you know, once your eyes get open as his did today, that is Robert's, if you don't go on then, you're in bad shape. You may lose your life. Something bad will happen to you. You have to go on then. But a person that really gets their eyes open, they want to go on. But there's always that old arrogant spirit in the world that wants to get everything that they can get from you and just pour in until there's no more room and still go away, you know, with the thoughts that nobody gave them anything. And that's the kind of people that I meet with regularity. They come with regularity like that. It ain't one, it's dozens of them. But did you know that every one of them does 1 or 2 things? Either they miss it and their eyes are blinded and they don't understand and they don't get it, in that the Bible said the wicked shall not understand when good cometh. Or they go away in a little condition of arrogancy to get so balled up and tore up until they're about to go out of their minds, or they run into a wreck or sorrow or heartaches, and they come a-running begging for just another crumb. As a matter of fact, the brother that left today, another brother outside of Robert, brother that left today, when he came here, he wanted me to know that he was just passing by to say hello, look things over, and that I didn't have nothing that could help him, but he still wanted to make inquiry while he was here. And he'd soon be on his way and let all know that he wasn't planning to be here. So I said, fine, well and good. When people come like that, you know, I hope that Don will bring me a cup of tea by and I can just sit, you know, and talk with them and say hello and how are you and we're glad to have you here and goodbye, come again. You know, because if nobody comes for nothing, ain't no need to bother, you know. If a man comes down the store and he don't want to buy nothing, ain't no need to bother him with nothing. Just let him look around going on. But I find that most people go to the store have a reason. And if they're not planning to buy, they're not long there before they change their mind. They get to smelling the cookies and the goodies in the cafe and the store and seeing things. It ain't long before they're buying. But the same brother, after letting me know that he was self-sufficient, that he had all he needed and what he had was sufficient for the cause, wouldn't be needed nothing, he came back and he said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, anybody would throw their penny in with a nickel. And he said, seeing what y'all are doing, said it made him look like he wasn't doing nothing. And instead of leaving, he lingered a number of days. And then after that, he really got into a good spirit and told me what he really wanted and how he was so much in need and how that he'd like for God to minister unto him and direct his path and ask if there was any way that we could guide him and help him to find the will of the Lord. And left today in a real good spirit in that we had helped him as much as we could. In talking to him, I said, well, I don't bother nobody about things like that. I said, I'd rather every man be his own sovereignty and do what he wants to do, you know. And I just tell him, you know, to do whatever he wants to do. He said, but Brother Pike said, what if somebody come and ask you to help direct their path or show them? I said, well, that's a different subject. That's a different thing. So beautiful to be a Christian. I say that so often. It would be so wonderful that if every person in the world was a Christian, or if every Christian in the world wanted to do something for God. You know, I've said this a number of times in my life, but what I would like to do, since man can't merit anything and there ain't nothing to man, and man's just a failure from the beginning to the end, what I would like to do, I would like to be able to do something for God. And I'd like to be able to do something for humanity. And I'd like to be able to do something not for fame, not for popularity, not for praise from people, not for money, not to find prestige and preeminence as the Lord over God's heritage, not for any personal means under the sun. But I'd love to have a heart on the inside of me that just wanted to do something for somebody because that somebody needed something done for them. To love a little child because it needs loving. To feed a hungry man because he's hungry. And to help a person that's in need because they are frustrated and torn up and they're looking for a helping hand and they've got to have it to survive. I'd like to do something just for the glory and beauty of doing something for somebody to be doing something. You know, to me, that is the right way. The love of God is the right way. If you do it that way, then you know that you've got the love of God. Because human beings won't do nothing for human beings unless they're going to get something out of it. They've got to have a motive of fame, popularity, money, prestige, praise, honor, glory, something, you know. Search your heart and see. Search your heart and see if that's right. If you come to church, you come for a reason. And most likely in numbers of people's lives, if they search close, they'll find out that it was for some ulterior motive or for some social benefit or for some reason as to find a place of preeminence or to know something more than somebody else or whatever. There'll be very few of them that actually came to church so that their heart could be warm with the glory and love of God. And so down on the inside of their heart, they could have an overwhelming peace, rest, just to be a simple, down-to-earth Christian that loves Jesus and know that Jesus loves them. So man's ambition is foolish. All through his life, he has foolish ambitions. All of his labor is in vain. But it'd be so wonderful if we could find the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't have nothing personal in mind. When he washed Peter's feet, he didn't have nothing personal in mind. He was just trying to be an example to him. When he ministered to the sick and when he helped the needy, there's nothing personal in mind. He just loved them. And he heard their little voices crying from pain and misery like sheep bleating. And he just wanted to get over and see if he could help lift the load, take them out of their misery. He didn't care about nobody knowing it. He didn't pray for the sick so his fame would spread and everybody would hear. He wasn't afraid that if he prayed a prayer in secret and somebody got healed, that somebody might think somebody else prayed the prayer, or somebody else might never know that he was the man that done it. He wasn't interested in that. All he wanted to do was just simply be Jesus and be a friend and be a brother and be a help. He didn't want to be fabulous. The Bible said he had no beauty that any should desire. He wasn't trying to be handsome. He wasn't trying to be outstanding. He wasn't trying to be rich. He wasn't trying to catch anybody's eye. He was just Jesus. That's all. Just plain, simple Jesus. You know, this is what made him so outstanding, and this is what made his fame spread throughout the world and caused him to stagger the greatest men in the earth. It's because he was so simple and so plain without any personal ambitions until people was literally swept off of their feet. I mean, they couldn't hold a composure. There was nothing in the earth that related to him. There was nothing like him. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like Jesus? We sang this song to be like Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, the Bible speaks of Jesus, the prophet like unto Moses. Shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And you know the fascinating thing about Moses, the Bible said he was faithful in all of his house. And he was the meekest man in all the land. And this, of course, is what Jesus was. He said, take my yoke, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. It would be so wonderful if we could learn the secret and be like Jesus. I think a lot of times, and you can be seated, I think a lot of times about things, and I have down through the years. Some people try to do so much, and they wind up doing so little. And some people that seem to be so little, that's done so little, seemingly, in the end, they eventually come to a place to where God recognizes it and they've done so much. But one to think that he knows so much sometimes is to come to the place to where he realizes so little or knows that he knows so little. And sometimes to think that one doesn't know much, it is then at times that he comes to the place to realize that what he did know was so very much that it excelled 10 times what the other person knew. So then, whatever you know, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know anything. And if you do know Jesus, and you don't know nothing else, then you know everything. So it's so good to be a Christian. So good to understand. So good to love the Lord. So good to know that he loves you. You know, there's so many things to talk about. There are so many things in my heart. Without exaggeration, even in the least, there's so many thousands of things in my heart concerning the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Until I don't know where to start. When I come in here at night, I really don't know where to start. Sometimes it's just that God wants you to exhort a little bit and give a little milk to the babes and let them just praise God and worship whatever you know. And then occasionally there are those here that really desire strong meat, that wants to get into the translation and into, thank you, Son, in the secrets of eternal life. And it's just so beautiful, folks, really. You know, I talk to you about it, and I say things about it, and you look at me and you think, well, Brother Pike, you know, he's just a man, a song. And he talks about those things, but, you know, Jesus was just a man. Elijah was just a man. The things that I have in my heart, the riches, the treasures, heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, the great and the mighty things in abundance. You know, I long sometimes just to share them with my wife, just so that my wife can understand the wonderful abundance of the lovely treasures of Christ. I long to do that. And I do share numbers of them with Betty. But when it comes to the fullness of the wonderful things of God, having seen them so clearly from start to finish, they're so fantastically wonderful and so breathtaking until there's no possible way that I'll ever be able to share them with anybody, I don't guess, as long as I live in this world. I think that's what broke Jesus' heart, is he come to realize the glories and the splendors and the magnificence of that other world, and realizing that he would never get to share it with those that were listening. I think it broke his heart. It isn't that God doesn't want us to know it. It isn't that he doesn't have it for us. But folks, it's just that we don't have time. You know, the Bible said take time to be holy. And it's just that we don't have time. We're so busy doing the things of life that life takes up all of our time. And soon time has taken up all of our life. And we find ourselves empty, nothing. Just a wasted life. Nothing left. Nothing at all. I've traveled quite a bit around the different parts of the nation, the world. And as a whole, I have found that very few people, I don't know where it would average 1 out of 50,000 or 100,000, very few people really know anything about the Lord. I've heard people criticize men like Oral Roberts. I've heard Jesus' name people, or supposed to be Jesus' name people, preachers do that. Criticize Oral Roberts and some of the other men, you know, because they said, well, they've never come into the light of Jesus' name. He criticized Jimmy Swagger, Till Osborne, or Brother Fowell, or others, you know. And I've heard Pentecostal preachers, maybe they would criticize a Baptist preacher. And then what is supposed to be a Jesus' name preacher criticize the Trinity preachers, Pentecostals. And then an undenominational preacher criticize the Pentecostal preachers. But you know, in really coming to know God, I found out that that's not the thing to do. You should cry out against sin, and you should call names if you have to, like John and Paul did. But when you really come to know the truth, you realize that all of them are such babies. Such little bitty babies, even at their best. In preaching deliverance, in great tent meetings, and even Jesus' name preachers, their top line of preachers, Pentecostal preachers and Baptists and Methodists, when it really comes to the truth of knowing what God has done, they are so small in such babies, until rather than criticize, when you come to know the truth, you actually are very sorrowful and pity. And then when you turn and look and see Jesus, and you compare yourself by Jesus, and you realize how much he knows and how little you know, then you feel like that you're to be pitied. It's really fantastic. This is a fantastic world. Everybody has the answer. Everybody knows. And it's like bringing a real diamond or a pearl into the midst of a lot of zircons or make-believe pearls or cultured pearls. There's so many of them that the real one is just lost in the shuffle. The one that really does hold quality and value can't tell it from the rest of them. See, everybody knows, everybody's sure that they know, everybody went to school to learn, so they would be double sure that they knew. And now, after many years of experience and listening to his story, or studying history, or doing all the things that they've done and experiment, now they're positive that they know. And even though this is perhaps one of the smartest, greatest, most intelligent people that's ever lived on the earth, there has never lived a more ignorant, blinded people than this generation. Jesus said, lukewarm, Laodicean, blind and naked, and don't know nothing. And this is supposed to be the cream of the crop. But God summed them up as being the blind of all of them. And it's true. A blind man can't really tell whether another man's blind. But if he ever gets his sight, he can look back and he can tell whether or not the other man's blind. But as long as you're just one of the blind men that's in the midst of all the blind men, you're nothing more than the blind man. You don't know any more than the blind man. You can't tell the blind man any more than what he already knows. But should God ever be merciful and open your eyes, then it's true that you do know. And you know, I found out that charity edifies. Charity lifts up Christ and magnifies Christ and makes one to realize how little he is and how small he is and how insignificant he is. Knowledge puffeth up. It, through the satanic means of exposure, tells a man how great he is to bring him to nothing in his end. And God tells him how little he is to bring him to his greatness in his end. So the way up is down, and the way down is up, as somebody has said. And I think a lot of times about the wonderful things of God. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, with all of his greatness, the greatest man that ever lived, the wisdom that he had. And yet it's a true fact that Solomon was a mere baby and didn't know nothing compared to the sons of God. They that are the greatest of the Old Testament are so small and but little compared to the least of the sons of God, and as to what they are to have. And the reason for that is because we are one with God, and we are one with the body of God, and we're His bone and His flesh. And we have an unction from the Holy One to know all things. And our sufficiency is of Christ, that there is no incompleteness in us. We are complete in Him, as to the Father's foreknowledge and work. So then, it is little wonder that the least, as the body of God, should be so much greater. Jesus so excels all humanity that to be a member of His body makes all of the other humanity that is not less than nothing in His sight. So, it's good to be a Christian. What's better than being a Christian? How have you loved the Lord? Let me see your hand. Do you really genuinely love Jesus? Folks, stop and think sometimes, you know. Just stop and think Lord, at my very best, man and woman's very best, that we're altogether nothing. And Paul said less than nothing. We're not even enough to even be remembered throughout the ages. We won't even be remembered. And I guess thinking sometimes, like today, seeing the wonderful revelation of the Lord take place, as I have for the last few days, and as I've been watching today, being so thrilling and so fascinating, It really makes it difficult for me to say anything when I get up here. So I want to tell about what I see, what I understand, the thrill and the excitement of the very moment that you're living in right now, and the things that are just so far beyond the wildest imagination that is so thrilling. And yet I know within reason I can't do it. I get up here and I'd like to, but very seldom that I can ever bring out anything like that. Occasionally, when the audience is not tired and weary, we have a chance to talk to them a little more. We say things that move us into a realm to where we can enter into some of the deep mysteries of God. That is, you know, there's two ways to enter into the mysteries, or two means. You can enter into the mysteries of God so far as those things that the prophets have done, or those things that the Old Testament speaks of, and just go into great, wonderful mysteries. You can do it that way. But then there is the other thing of that which is happening right now, that happened all day long, and that that's happening tomorrow, and that that happened yesterday, in this very present day in which we're living. And either way is thrilling. But for people to know something about today, it's just so wonderful. Let's read just a little bit. I have asked questions, you know, occasionally I'll ask questions and sometimes we don't get very far. But usually I just ask questions and whatever you want to ask, that is, I allow you to ask questions. And whatever you want to ask, well, we just go from there. But I'm going to read just a little scripture, and then I'm going to ask a little comment here. Okay, it says in chapter 10, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings." Now notice it says here, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet." Okay, notice now in 11:15 it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered and fought to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, and from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of the seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to comment just a little bit, and maybe ask a question or two. First of all, I had somebody today that came to me and asked me some questions about the thunders. They got a hold of the book on the thunders, I guess. And they said to me, said, I came over to ask you about the thunders. Said, seeing as how that I can't substantiate it, and I can't dispute it. Said, I don't know how to substantiate it. I ain't got nothing to substantiate it on. Said, and I don't know how to dispute it because I have nothing to prove my point. And he wanted me to talk to him about it. A lot of people, they misconstrue God's meaning of things. For instance, they say, well, I can't find it in the Bible. I'm going to say one or two little things here, and I want you to think on it. And somebody says, well, Brother Pike, if it's not in God's Word, then that means it's not right. So they take the Bible and they say, it's just not in God's Word. I can't find it. So I'm going to ask you a question. Does anybody know where God's Word is? Have you ever searched the place or searched it out to find God's Word? Where would you have to go to find God's Word? There ain't but one place that you can find God's Word. And that is in the beginning. The Bible said, and the Word of God was in the beginning. Now, where else would you find it? Outside in the beginning. Now, that will go way over somebody's head, so let's say this. Is this book that I'm holding in my hand called the Bible, is this God's Word? Somebody would say, it's for sure, Brother Pike, it's God's Word. You believe that that is the infallible Word of God? Somebody would say, well, sure. Well, then that means if somebody sticks a match to it, the Word of God is forever gone. If that's the Word of God, if somebody happens to burn it up, that's the end of the Word of God. Somebody say, oh no, there's another Bible. Well, suppose all the Bibles got burned up. Then that would be the end of the Word of God. See, I said that to say this. This Bible is not the Word of God. This is the printed page. Ink and paper. And the Word of God, which His Spirit, Jesus said, that Word of God came to a human spirit somewhere and worked through a human spirit until somebody by spiritual inspiration wrote down these things as the Word of God, as a recording or record of the Word of God. You know, you get money from the government, or it has been in the past, and somebody would say, now this is the thing of value. But in all reality, it really isn't. Because you take all that you got in your billfold and burn it up, and then where's your value? And besides that, that's only a little scribbling that comes from some presses, printing presses, to you to represent your wealth, which is the United States Treasury, where the gold is. And that gold, you can't just stick a match to it. Even if you melt it down, it just becomes pure. See, and that's the way it is with the Word of God. People who don't understand that and that are not spiritual, see, they say, well, where is this in the Word of God? And that's good, because the Bible is a guideline. And I believe in it. I believe as much as anybody that ever lived. I trust in it. But if the Bible is the Word of God, then where did the prophets get the Word of God from before the Bible was ever printed? Or if the scroll of old was the Word of God, then where did people like Enoch get their knowledge from, or the Word of God, before the scroll was ever written? You see, the Bible teaches that the heavens declare His handiwork. The very heavens declare His handiwork. He has never been without witness. The Bible is a constituted or a compiled book of effort as a record or a history of what God has done, or prophetic utterance as to what God will do. But you see, this only tells us what God will do and what God has done and what God is doing. But when it comes to the Word of God, the Word of God is spirit. The Bible says, and the Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. Now there are certain times where it speaks of people like Daniel knowing according to what the prophets had written by book or scroll. He learned. But the Word of God itself, it came as spirit. It came as spirit. The only reason God gave the Bible was so that we as little babes in Christ could have some foundational means of discernment and definition as to what is the Word of God and what is not the Word of God. In that this is a general guideline, whatever comes by vocal utterance or whatever we hear, we have to make a comparison with our guideline. You know, you build a building and you take a saw and you take a rule. But the building is not the rule, neither is the rule the building. The building is that which you built because of the rule's ability as a guideline, or the level, or the saw, or whatever means you used. Monks spent the years of their lives in monasteries, shut away from people, to write the Word of God, as we call it. People like Bub, folks that we met down in South America, spent a lifetime to be able to put this into different people's language. But folks, the Word of God endureth forever. And the Bible don't endure forever. This printed page don't endure forever. It's burnt up. It's done away with. It's a printed matter. And the world and all therein shall pass away. So see, it's God's will to get to you as He got to Adam and Eve. In the days of Adam and Eve, they didn't have a Bible, neither did they have a scroll. But what they did have was God, who is the spiritual word of glory. And God, having lost control over these people, has pursued down through the years, through intellectual means, and many other ways to try to catch the attention of man, to turn him back to the invisible spirit. God, who lost man to natural ways of life and to a veil, had to pursue man until he could turn men away from the veil and catch their attention and turn them back to the invisible. And we went through some things today, quite a number of things, and took our time and made some people to understand what we're saying. Remember that all of the invisible things of God, God is a spirit, God is the invisible God, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, from the beginning, all of the invisible things of God, I want that to really get down into your hearing. All, not part, not some, all that God ever done in the act of creation represents something. All of the invisible things of God. Do you know what that means when you say all of the invisible things of God? Did you know that means from everlasting to everlasting and before the world ever was? Before there was ever a beginning? All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So then we are without excuse, for the Bible said we understand even to the eternal Godhead. Somebody would say, well, I don't understand whether there's three or one. I don't understand the Godhead, Brother Pike. I just don't understand. But the Bible said even to the eternal Godhead is clearly understood, so that we are without excuse. Yet the Godhead is so complicated that hundreds and millions of people differ and dispute over it. But the Bible said it's so clearly understood. And you know, through the grace of God, not as to any merits of my own, but to me, the Godhead is just as clear as the noonday sun. To understand it, it's just as clear as if you'd melted down gold and took the dross away and left nothing but the pure gold. Not one complicated thing about it. But yet the world disputes over it.
The thing that causes that is because people live in general in a world of twilight. They're neither in the darkness nor in the light. They're in a religious atmosphere. And they're just far enough along in religion to know that there's something that they want. And they're not far enough along in religion to leave what they've already got.
And that causes a complication.
So then all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, everything, no matter what it is, Michael, Gabriel, all of the city of its streets of gold, its throne, its river of life, its gates of pearls, its foundations of jewels, its walls of jasper. All of the invisible things, even Beelzebub. See, God created Lucifer. He created the angels that fell into darkness and those that became rulers of the darkness, even Beelzebub, the prince of Satan, or the devils. See, devils have names just like holy angels have names. Gabriel has a name. He's a holy angel. Beelzebub has a name because he's the prince of devils. He's a fallen angel. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That means that everything in this world is an allegoric type of the invisible world. And that means that if I walk with God, I have Christ's Spirit on the inside of my heart. And Christ's Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, Christ's Spirit in my heart will take my natural mind of understanding and development as to the tangible form of matter. And he will take his mind as to that which has been exposed to the heavenly treasures and the heavenly world, and he will put them together day by day and step by step and thought by thought and make comparison and reveal to me everything that is invisible. This is why the Bible said that the Holy Ghost shows you things to come. That's why the prophets knew things to come. Like the boy that left today, Brother Thompson. I know of his life. I know why he left. I know why he is to go to where he's going, and I know what he'll do, and I know what it means. Because the Lord has already shown me. I didn't comment to him and I didn't tell him, though he really asked me to. But I didn't. Because it's not my business to tell people God's business unless the Lord directs my heart to do that. He must go for himself and he must see for himself. And he must come to understand for himself. But being a shepherd, I do have the right to tutor you and to teach you and to develop you in the things of God to where you can have the mind of Christ. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, having an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. I have a right to do that. So I want to reason with you a little, and I want you to stop and think for just a moment now. Just stop and think for just a moment. Can you see light? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, most assuredly I can see light. There it is right there in the bug. Now, you don't see light. You see where it's coming from when you see a bug. Yes, well, anybody can see it. There it is shining right on the floor. No, you don't see light. You see what it projected, whether it was a shadow on the floor or whatever the floor was in its constituted particles or means. See, which means that you can't see light. There ain't no way to see light. How can you see light? Light isn't there for you to see. I know scientists speak of the little packets of light. I know what scientists says about it. Little packets of light. And they're speaking principally of atomic particles. But if you take away the atomic particles, then where is the light? If you take away the packets, where is the light? See, where is the light? Do you know where light dwells? Job was asked some questions. Can you tell me? See, where is the light? Somebody said, well, if there's no atomic particles, there ain't no light, Brother Pike. There isn't any light to your seeing eyes, because your eyes are also atomic particles. And there's nothing relative to your eyes to project light to you. And light coming straight to your eyes would blind you, put your eyes out. Even the light from the sun, if it didn't have the spheres above your head, if it didn't have the different things to come through, to be broken down, you'd go blind. It would burn you up. You'd burn into a crisp. See, so then light can't be seen. You can't see light. You can't feel light. You can't hear light. You can't find light. You can't. There's no way to get to light. No way. See, the Bible said God is the great light, under which no man can approach. You can't get to it. Under which no man can approach. You can't learn about it to get to it. You can't travel to get to it. You can't fast to get to it. You can't pray to get to it. You can't do nothing to get to it. God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. You can't see light. You cannot see light. Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light, and He hath immortality. And no man can come into that light. Only sons of God can enter into it. No man can pass through except by Jesus. What is the light? The light is heaven. Jesus Christ is the door in the midst of that light. He is the door to heaven. That light is the sheepfold. So then if I said I saw light, I would be lying, unless I am looking through the eyes of Christ Jesus. See light? Can I see light? Only light as I look through Christ. Then I say, well, what is light? In our intellectual comprehension as to definition of light, what is light? Well, scientists has one definition as little packets of light, as the glowing of atomic particles, as gases, and on and on. But truthfully, what is light? Light is understanding. The Bible said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. So then, light is understanding as to definition. Because before understanding comes, there has to be light. And when light comes, then understanding is a derivative of light. Understanding is the projection of light, or the mechanism as to which forms some form as to make light known. Understanding. See, this is why that God had to do what He did. This is why God made a Lucifer. This is why there is sin in the world. And this is why that there is hatred and murder in the world. And this is why there is lust and covetousness in the world. This is why there is darkness in the world. Because you cannot see light unless you have darkness. And light, which is God, light wanted to be known. And light wanted to be seen. And light wanted to be felt. And light wanted to be an efficiency. So then to do that, light created objects. And light brought into existence people or individuals. Light made birds, made all kind of things. Why did it make such a variety of things? A brook to ripple down through the forest over the stones, and the stones to make the brook ripple. And the embankment is cut out as a little canal down through there to shape it to a flow. And as the trees and vines that branch over it to make it look so lovely, so restful. And little birds to sing in the treetops. And little bugs to run all around, and beetles and little spotted beetles and all kind of butterflies and all kind of things. Just on and on and on. Why did God do that? First of all, the world would be an empty place without all those things. It makes life more complete for man. It's still the furbishing of the world as unto life for man's sake. But on the other hand, when you think about it, why did light do that? Because light doesn't have any other means of projecting itself. Light projects itself in a little butterfly, and thus you see light. It projects it in a woman, in a boy, in a girl, in a man, and thus you see light. In whatever the form or image is that is in the act of creation, that is light projecting itself. Light receiving praise and adoration and admiration. The invisible light that couldn't receive any praise unless it created the object to praise it. And light projected into the object glorifies itself to the extent that if light, which is life, is projected into an object, then the object in return praises the light. Everything that we do, everything that we say, should praise the light. And this is why that light becomes fierce. Light becomes, we say, a power of judgment unto destruction. Because the object doesn't reflect light or glory back to the light that made it. If God made me and it's life or the spirit of life that keeps me together, that constitutes my image, then that means that if that light has created me, if that life has made me, then in return I should glorify that light. That is the source of my living. That light. That life, that projection, that is the source of my existence. Without that, I cannot exist. He is my breath of life. God is my breath of life. Without God, I do not live anymore. And this is why God gets so angry when you turn to the dark side of life, as we say. When you turn to the darkness and you admire the darkness and you give your body to the darkness, and you give your mind and your understanding to the darkness. The Bible refers to that as a light. But it said, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? See, that is to say that light has to have a forerunner. Light has to have something that's a contrast. There has to be something just exactly opposite of light for light to come into being or to come into existence. There has to be something that will reveal light. Objects reveal light. Now let's look at it like this. This is why God has made darkness so that he could become a revealed substance. Because God is invisible. He is not a substance so far as a tangible form. Only in Jesus Christ or humanity. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was Spirit, and the Word came forth and become flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made all forms of creation. The Word was made flesh in you. The Word was made flesh in me. The Word was made flesh in the birds. But when the Bible speaks of the Word being made flesh, it only speaks individually of Jesus. Why is that? We know that God created all things. And God is the Word. And that we're a word particle. But see, because we have been tarnished by the hand of Lucifer and by the veil of darkness, we are not considered his handiwork. We're cut off. We're under the spell of evil. And only Christ Jesus, as that which is untouched, untarnished, whereas he said when he resurrected from the dead, said, "Don't touch me." See, God says that we have to be without spot. We have to be without blemish. We have to be without wrinkle. To be that way, we have to be in Christ Jesus. There is no other way. We are lost. We are children of the darkness. We're cut off. We're damned. We're beast. We're evil. We're no good unless we're brought back into the Son of God. For when God created us, he created us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he made us in Christ. And he predestinated us unto good works in Christ Jesus. And the Bible said that we are complete in Christ. Anything out of Christ is out of the Word. And anything out of the Word is out of the light. Because it's out of the understanding. Because Christ is the only understanding of God. That's why the Bible said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." It is the God mind. It is the Christ mind. It is the mind of light. There is no other understanding in man. Though scientifically brilliant, he's still ignorant. He knows nothing at all. And God has taken the wise of this world. He has taken them in their own craftiness. And professing themselves to be wise, the Bible said they became fools. And their foolish heart was darkened. And the eyes that they could have used to see with, even the eyes of understanding, has been blinded. Because the prince of this world has blinded them that they should not see light. They are creatures of the darkness. So then in their heart they're blinded. They can't see light. They can't understand. They can't come to the understanding. For the wicked shall not see when good cometh, and light is good. Paul, turn my people from the darkness. Move the veil from off of their eyes. You know both sides. You've been in the darkness. Now you're in the light. You can discern. Turn them from one to another, Paul. So you see, God veils himself in darkness. That is, life is existent on the inside of human beings and human form or tangible creation as to forms of matter. God exists on the inside because God is a light. God is a knowledge. God is an understanding. God is something you can't see, can't know, can't feel, can't reach, can't touch. He's there everywhere and he isn't anywhere. He's forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting, and he doesn't even exist. So far as man's comprehension is concerned, there's no way to find him. All things consist of God or exist by him, and yet he himself don't exist. That's really confusing, isn't it? But see, it's not confusing if you understand what God is saying. If you understand what God is, what God is doing, the great extreme measures that God has gone to make himself manifest and to make himself visible and to make himself to be known, because he is the source of all energy, the source of all power, the source of all understanding, the source of all beauty, the source of all existence. And yet nobody praises him, nobody sees him, nobody knows him, nobody knows where to find him. So then through Jesus Christ, a tangible creation, by means of that image, God sought to be known. And then he sought to raise a family from that one image and convert all creation to the knowledge and to the way of that image. And the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to gather all things in heaven and in earth into his Son Jesus. Because outside of the Word, that is understanding, which is light, there is no God. Not to you and I. That's why the Bible says the ungodly, there's people that don't have a God. Because they don't know there's a God. They don't know God. They don't understand. God is just a byword to them. Whether it be God of sticks and stones or whatever God it be. It's just a figment of imagination. But folks, there's a real, true, and a living God. There is the great eternal Spirit, and we can know Him. We can come to know Him. How can I come to know Him? There's only one way that I can come to know Him. And that is if the invisible God will take something to create, to make it visible, to strike the nerves of these eyes that He's made to record. If God can make just something that I can look at and make comparison, and I say, I see this over here. I see this visible thing over here. And I study the visible thing, and I come to understand the visible thing. And then all of a sudden an invisible thing that I don't see begins to come into my heart and my mind by inspiration or by the overshadowing of the presence of His Shekinah. And it begins, I don't see it, I don't feel it, I don't know nothing about it until it comes into me or it makes comparison to this object. And then comparing spiritual things with spiritual, this object shows me something that is invisible. And all of a sudden I comprehend something in my mind of an invisible thing as to form and as to image. The teacher will write on the board and she will give you a formula and she will say 2 and 2. Here is 2 and 2. And then that 2 and 2, as you study it, all of a sudden you conceive something in your mind and you say 4. 4. That's what it is, 4. But see, there's no 4 up there unless she writes it up there. But the 2 and 2 has brought the additive. If you can express it to her, then she can write it up there and you can see all of it. But until you get the 2 and 2 together to make the comparison, you don't get the invisible education. We call it education. So then when the board is erased, when the books is done away with, when you don't have the books to study anymore, you leave the school and you are the walking education. You are the walking book. You are the walking spirit, as we say. You've got the spirit of the thing. You've got the understanding of the thing. So you don't need the book anymore. That's the way it is with the Bible. God is trying to bring us to that which we've been separated from. And God is trying to open our minds and open our hearts to where we'll be like the prophets of old. And like we'll be, so that we'll be like Jesus. Jesus did not need a Bible. He was the Bible. There's no record where he took the Bible around with him. There was times in the temple when he read from the scrolls. But he was the living Word. See, God is a spirit. His whole plan, his whole program is to get into man's heart and turn man into a walking Word of God. That is to say, into the mind of Christ. To do away with the stone that Moses had on the mountain. And I can't speak particular about these things. I'd have to get into some things that you wouldn't understand. But on the mountain, a stone was broken. A stone was broken. On the mountain, there was a stone broken. As to what significance? In the Old Testament, you could not enter into the congregation with a broken stone. Why was it? Because the stone that had to do with the giving of life on the mountain, there were the stones. One of them was broken and indicated a loss that you couldn't go into Canaan. It indicated death. It indicated that you was cut off, that you could not be in the congregation of the righteous. But then there was the other stone that represented life. As to the two prophets, as to Joshua, as to Moses, as to Jesus, to the Christ. And many things that I'd like to say. But this other stone was not broken. It signified the heart of flesh. For out of the love of God, he sent Moses back up on the mountain. And there, through tenderness and love, he gave him the second commission, which was for Joshua. So then I'll take out the heart of stone. I'll place within you a heart of flesh. I'll take away the heart of stone, the law, the commandment of death, that which gives strength unto sin. I'll take that away. And I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll write my laws upon the table of your heart. I'll give you grace. I'll give you tenderness. I'll give you the Word made flesh. As to grace and as to love, as to understanding. And they rolled away the stone. The angel rolled away the stone for the resurrection. So then, the darkness of the veil of intellectual infiltration, the darkness of the fall of Lucifer, the angel that was a light that became a lesser light, falling into darkness, he was the one that brought sin by the law. A lesser light of the former house of the Jews. A moonlight rim, a light, a lesser light. Just enough light to let you know that you are contrary to God. Just enough light or understanding of God just to indoctrinate you to the point of knowing that thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not do all of these things. But not enough light to overwhelmingly cleanse away the smudge to where you can see to the end as unto grace, as unto eternal life. You know, illustrating, I've said this a number of times. When I was a little boy coming up, we didn't have nothing but lamplight and an old fireplace. And the lamp had to be trimmed, the wick. Had to be trimmed. The wick is, as comparatively speaking, is to your faith. It had to be trimmed. Now, if it wasn't trimmed, no matter how clean the globe was, the corner of that wick would cause a black smoke to come from out of nowhere. And it would start coiling just like a snake. And it would start working its way around the inner parts of that globe. And it wouldn't stop until it blacked the globe completely and put the light out in the room. See, if God is on the inside of me, and if God has sanctified me, and God has cleaned me up, as long as my faith in His Word is all trimmed up, as it was said to the virgins, rise and trim your lamps. As long as it's all trimmed up, it is a fire from the oil. The oil representing the Spirit and the fire representing the blood of Jesus. Remember how Aaron went into the little holies of holies? We explained some of this today. I wish we had time to do it tonight. But he would drop the coal in as a mixture with this perfume to bring a mixture of the fire and of the blood that was to be offered. Fire and blood. So then, if you don't trim your lamp, your faith isn't correct. Your faith isn't thorough. Your faith isn't staunched. It gets one-sided. It doesn't really hold fast to the Word of God. So in doing that, Satan creeps in. Where does he get in? He gets in through your light. He comes in through that fire. He comes in through that light. See, it's by the knowledge of God that sin gets its strength. That is, as to the law of commandment. And out of nowhere he comes. And all of a sudden that little old black snaky-like thing begins to coil. And he begins to smudge. And unless you just stop, trim that wick. I trimmed it numbers of times when the fire would be burning. We didn't even put the fire out. Just keep on burning. Now, unless you watch that globe, that soot, that smudge, after a while will be darkness. And the Bible said, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That is, if that light within you is not the bright light of shining unto the endless day, that is, until the day star arises in your heart as the sun, called the day star. If that light isn't brighter, as the song says, to shine more and more unto that endless day, then it's going to be a lesser light. It's going to be a dimming light. It's going to be a dark light so far as really showing the image. And it's going to be just enough to bring you under condemnation and just enough to make you religious and just enough to cause you to lose your life. You take, if that globe gets smutty, it's got just enough light to deceive you because you think you can see where you're going, and you just stumble over things and you just fall over things. And the Bible teaches if you walk in the dark, you stumble. So then God is the great light. This is what is meant by Revelation 10 and 7. And Revelation 11, 15. And Revelation 12 is lightning from heaven, Jesus said. Calvin. I wish we could make the comparison. It is so beautiful. But this is what's meant. If we don't have the light, we walk in the dark. And the darkness is your intellectual reasoning. You're born with the infiltration of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge, which is Lucifer. And your whole being is captured with the infiltration of human reasoning. Your spirit, your mind is taken with human reasoning. You'll reason to the benefit of the flesh in every way you go. That's why the Bible said don't lean to your own understanding. Everything that you do will be darkness, because Satan loves the things that be of the flesh. You'll reason to eat, and you'll reason to drink, and you'll reason to ride, and you'll reason to make money, and you'll reason to pretty up yourself, and you'll reason to admire yourself, and you'll reason to gossip, and reason to backbite, and on and on and on. You'll reason to do the things that are of the flesh. You won't reason to pray, and you won't reason to fast, unless there's some conniving thing of Lucifer that causes you to do that for a personal advantage or selfishness. All that you do will be wrong. That's why the Word says, come and let us reason together. That's why we have the biblical outline as a guideline. But folks, God is a light. He is an understanding. If you don't have that light, if you don't have that understanding, then the understanding of the light within you is in darkness. This darkness prevails unto Calvary. And then the veil is rent in twain, and the darkness is gone. And the law is folded up and laid away, because the darkness has no more strength. And this, of course, has to do with the covering cherubs and the glory of His covering and many multiplied things that we would have to go into as to Aaron's entrance into the holies of holies, as to why that many things took place. Let me say this and try to close just to show you what I'm saying. If anybody looked upon the Ark of the Covenant, they died. Even the people that moved the tent couldn't look upon it. They had to go backwards. They had to go backwards and take this thing, pick the curtain of the cherubs up, walk backwards and lay it over the Ark of the Covenant. This is why that Noah's son Canaan got in trouble, or grandson, because of the awful, hideous sin at the time of the nudeness of Noah, in the time of his drunkenness. Looking upon the nudeness, the Bible said that God cursed Canaan And Canaan's land was taken away. That's why they inherited the land of Canaan. These two people that represented the great covering cherubs, these two sons of Noah went backwards to cover, because it was wrong to look upon Noah. There's a lot maybe you don't understand in that. But this is why that they had to go backwards to cover the Ark of the Covenant. There's a great mystery concerning it. See, to cover the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, there was three altars, the big brazen altar in the outer courts, the little altar that was right before the holy place, or the holies of holies that was in the holy place. And then there was the other altar that was between the covering cherubs. Of course, we have spoke of these things and explained it at different times. Not here. But see, there had to be something done as to one, two, three. Paul said to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless. As to a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. As to whatever heaven you're going to make it into. You may make it into the first heaven and never make it into the second heaven. You may make it into the second heaven and never make it into the third heaven. You may be one that will receive a partial reward and never get a full reward. You may never see the third heaven. But it depends on who you are and what you are and what you're made for, and as to how far you'll go, how much you'll listen, how much you'll conform, as to what you really can comprehend as to the light. From glory to glory, from light to light, from understanding to understanding. So then, I said that to make you stop and think. The rent veil, the covering cherubs. So much we could say concerning that. As a matter of fact, we commented quite a bit on that today to somebody. But as to the covering cherubs. See, this is why Jesus had to come as an image of sin. Maybe we'll speak more freely on it a little later. But there's a reason why Jesus had to come in the image of sin. And there's a reason why he had to come to begin with. There was a reason why God calls it redemption and pursuing man. There's many, many hundreds and thousands of beautiful mysteries in Revelation that we understand and we know. And we could stay here and put them together just like a puzzle, so simple, so easy, knowing where they fit together, already having seen it. And it's so lovely. But to be able to do that takes much time, much strength, much attention, much willingness to listen and conform and to learn as a kid that's trying to get a college education. And I know that we don't have a chance to do that. So then, I just say something sporadically, in a spastic sort of a way. And I jump over here and I say something. And I jump over yonder and say something. And to and fro to say things that you can't put together a lot of times. But if you'll listen, if you'll keep those things in your heart, then when we do come to the others, you'll understand. Or when God, the great Spirit of God, talks to you, then you'll understand. One day, if the Lord will help us, and if he will let us at the right time, maybe at the morning time when your mind is clear from the things of the day, I would like to comment a little bit concerning the Godhead and why that Jesus became an intercessor, how that he became an intercessor, and the only way that he can be an intercessor. There is a way that he intercesses. There is a reason why he became an intercessor. And there is only one way that he can be an intercessor. And it's not at all as your mind would think, in carnal ways. Has nothing to do with the flesh at all. It's strictly a spiritual thing and a spiritual revelation. You'd never get it in 100 years. There's no way. It has to be revealed to you. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But anyway, when you come to understand that, if there is enough comment and the Lord sees fit, you will come to understand eternal life. Why there is an eternal life. How there is an eternal life. And whether or not you are in heaven or whether you're not in heaven, or whether there is going to be a change as to the way that you feel and the church feels as to your human body. Whole lot of things, folks, that ain't like the church thinks it is. There's many things that is so great and so astoundingly wonderful that as the church receives it, and they will receive it, as they receive it, as to the degree God has determined, it's going to cause them to light up like a candle. And the thing that's going to happen to them is unbelievably fantastic. And all of the rest will be left. Because I can assure you that it has to do with, as we preached here, the three minds. It has to do with the spirit. That's why Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. It has to do with the spirit. But you people that are carnal, that can hear me, you're not going to make it. You're not going to have it. You're not going to get it. But it's here. He said, well, you don't know, Brother Pike. Yes, I know. It's here. I got it. I know that it's here. It took a lifetime for me to find it, but I got it. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. It's not a matter of whether I might be wrong or not. It's here. It's here. It's a positive thing that I've got it. Now, I thank God for it. And I say again, it's not because of any merit of my own. I remind you over and over that it isn't. It's through His grace by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I praise God for it. It gives the peace and rest that passes all understanding. It's the thing that all of the world has sought after, even the desire of ages. I want you to stand with me. I wanted to ask a question or two tonight. But I saw when I started, I wasn't going to get to do it. I could see that the people wasn't alert enough tonight really to discuss anything. Even though they're reverent, they've gotten to where they're very reverent people, but not really spiritually alert. So far as spiritual alertness, I haven't really found a real spiritual alertness. But I was telling somebody down in the house just before I came to church, I said, you know, one of the saddest things that I can think of outside of being lost is to think that people are going to miss the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Thing that is so beautiful. God made man's brain and made his mind so that this could be in it. And it is so beautiful, and yet man is missing it. And man is going to miss it. You know, when a man has lived his life, at the end of the way, sometimes he's sad. He had a whole lifetime to do great things and to be a great person and to become a master or a great man of renown, to settle back in his old age with a satisfaction of having accomplished the desire that satisfies in his heart. You know, that's in the world. He's so sad when he's missed it. His life is gone. He's looking back on it. You know, from a point you're looking forward to your life, and then from another point you're looking back on your life. And it's so sad when a man comes to realize that the lovely knowledge of Christ, the greatest thing that eternity can afford, aside from Jesus Himself, and this that I speak of is Jesus Himself. To think that a man missed is going to be the greatest disappointment that man ever came into. When he suddenly realizes that he's missed it. Because it is so wonderful to know, to understand, to know why there was a Christ and a plan of salvation, to know the functioning of it and the deep, mysterious meanings of it is so lovely and so beautiful. There's nothing to be compared with it. I praise God for His love and His goodness. There's a deep, undisturbed peace and rest in my soul that only the knowledge of the Lord can bring. Never disturbed, never in any country, never under any kind of conditions, though the body would be so frantic
Never is it disturbed, not one time, during all of the excitement. This is what I believe caused people to give their lives during the dark ages for the cause of Christ. I believe this is the thing that prompted them to do what they've done with the peace and satisfaction. They couldn't be moved. David said, "My heart is fixed and evil tidings shall not trouble me." So it's so wonderful, folks. And my heart is enlarged towards you and filled with the excitement of Christ and the wonderful revelation. Though I may never get to tell you these things. Brother Branham said one time he would go to his grave with things in his heart that he never get to tell. Such beautiful things. And as I say, the thing that's so disturbing is that God wants us to know it. Our little brains and minds were made to contain it. Was made for us to enjoy it. And that light, that great life, the exuberance of the filled up and overflowing was meant to break forth in us to that greater, more fuller, more wholesome life and peace and wealth. You know, there's nothing like having a friend like Jesus. You may have a lot of friends in the world. People may do great things for you, and that's wonderful. But folks, let me tell you, if you don't have Jesus, when you get down to the crossing, that's going to be the saddest moment of your life. We sing that song, "I Need You, Oh How I Need You. Oh How I Need You." And in that moment, Lord, I'll need You most of all. Most of all, I'll need You then. Room at the cross. If the Lord has come to your heart, if He's talking to your heart, if you've shirked the way of the Lord, if you've done the thing that's not right, and the Lord is coming back to your heart, if He's reasoning with you again, don't turn Him away. Give Him a chance. Give Him a chance. God wants to help you. God wants to help you. While we're standing here tonight, loving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, give God a chance at your heart. Stop and think just a little bit. Many problems within the heart of mankind around the world. Here in America, we're fortunate. We eat and we drink. We're at rest to a great extent. While throughout the world there's fears and frustration, anxiety, troubles and heartaches, perplexities and bewilderment of spirit, here we enjoy peace, we enjoy the rest and blessings and protection, the feelings of security that people in the foreign field don't enjoy, that don't have a chance to experience. And that is why the children, the family, the domestic problems exist and prevail. Because if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have any problems at all, folks. We wouldn't feel the infirmities of others at all. We wouldn't feel the heartaches of others at all. Because everything is too plush. Therefore, it's necessary for God to let something happen to us that will break us down and that will cause us to realize our need for prayer. And this way we feel the infirmities of others. So tonight, while you're standing here talking to the Lord, ask the Lord. Just say, Lord, what can I do for you? How can I subject myself to the feeling of your infirmities or to the feeling of the people's infirmities? The Bible teaches he bore our infirmities. How can I do it, Lord? Tell me how I can do it. And submit yourself to a task. Get your vision. Find your task. Put your shoulders to the wheel, as we say sometimes, and find you a task for the Lord Jesus. Without a vision, you'll perish. Find your task. Don't just let your daily task be to get up and go to work and try to make a dollar. That's an endless thing. You'll never get through with it. It's like I told somebody today, there ain't no end to problems. You fix the washing machine and the dishwasher's tore up if you're fortunate to have one. You get through with that and the pipe's busted. And you get through with that and something's happened to the car. And you get through with that and there's some other kind of complication. And there's just no end to it. And Pharaoh's always got some more brick to make. But folks, do something for Jesus. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. Do something for Jesus. Just press in and do something for Jesus. The weekend is here again. The weeks seem like they just fly by. It's the weekend before you hardly know it. They just fly by. See, let's do something for God. Folks, your life is passing swifter than a shuttle. Brother Gerald, is going by faster than a shuttle. Life is like a vapor. It just appeareth for a while, and then it vanisheth. It's gone away, and you don't know where it went to. Don't let your life be like that. Do something for God. One day you're going to meet God. Just wait and see. You're going to meet God. And oh my, how horrible it is to think that you'd meet him empty-handed. I tell you, it's something just to think that you're going to meet him having done all you can. But to think that you meet him empty-handed, that you took all of your life for yourself and didn't do nothing for others. Dear friend, think what it's going to be like when you stand before God and you stand there with great, mighty men and women of old and people, even in these times, that have done their best for God. And you're going to stand there beside them with no excuse and not knowing what to say, being speechless. The Bible said the one that come in without the wedding garment was speechless. He didn't know what to say. I mean, what can you say? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, even thy beautiful garment, O Zion. Make no provisions for the desire or the lust of the flesh to fulfill the desire thereof. While you're standing here for just a moment, I just want to make you think. I'm going to ask Gary Floyd, if he will, to come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And while Gary's coming tonight, just stop and think, folks. You've got a life. Tomorrow's another day if Jesus spares you to see it. Let it be a day of brightness, to fill your life with the light of God and the knowledge of God and Christian living. Pull away from the world. Be a separate man and a separate woman. Let little Bethlehemites be different. People that hunger and thirst after righteousness and after light and after the blessings and glory of God and eternal life. Be men and women like the great women of old and the great men of old. God has had some great men and women. And do something for God. Make Bethlehem a great place to live. Your community a great place to live. Or your church a great place to come to, a place to be much desired and sought after. And in the day of judgment, you'll be greatly rewarded for it. Do something for it. Do something for the kingdom of God.